chapter 1, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, let's pause and pray. Lord, to you alone belong all honor and glory and dominion, now and forever. And it's a hurtful, shameful thing that that has not radiated back to you from our lives as much as it should this week. There have been moments when we have not honored you in the meditations of our hearts and the thoughts of our minds, in the words that we speak and the actions that we take. And so we approach your throne of grace in need. We are in a battle that we feel often weak in. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would again remind us of the strength that you provide by your presence, by your promise, by your provision. We ask that you would again bring us to an understanding of a right valuation of joy and peace and glory in Jesus' name. We ask that you would help us to see fresh that you are much more valuable and desirable than anything that we encounter in this life. So we don't want to be those that presume on your grace and your riches and mercy, but we are those that need it and are thankful for it, as you've promised to provide it. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've come to the last session in our new member series. And this is the session where I like to exposit the vision that has been brought to the ministry currently being undertaken at FBC Holt. And as you see there on the screen, that is articulated in the line, seeing you see him. Whenever I teach this or speak about it, I always want to start in 1 Peter chapter 1. And here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, starting in verse 3, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's an encapsulation in two verses of this glorious gospel that we have been brought into by the riches of God's mercy and grace. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here's what's key to this vision. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So if Peter says, especially as he's writing to people like us, that you don't see him, what are we talking about when we're trying to exposit the vision of seeing you see him? What are we hoping for people to see if they can't actually see Jesus? Well, we know from Jesus' own words that he is the Word. He is the manifestation. He is the visibility of all the goodness and glory of God. And if this is His word, if this describes who He is, if this comes from Him, if this is Him, then we have to understand that as we open the Scriptures, we are there given a vision of Jesus. We're even told in 1 Corinthians 13 that we do see, but it's in a mirror dimly. Until that point in time when not only will we be fully known, or we'll see Him and fully know Him. So when we are talking about seeing Jesus, or seeing you see Jesus, we're talking about you being able to open up the Scriptures, being able to hear the Scriptures and get a glimpse of Jesus. And His glory is so magnificent that all it takes in this life for you to see Him and know Him and be changed in an instant is to get a glimpse through the Scriptures. Until that point in time when your faith becomes sight, and then you then are transformed into an eternal glorious figure. Because His glorious nature will melt away all desire and all residue of sin that remained on you. And so we understand also that the clearer picture that we get of Jesus in the Scriptures, the more we come to understand or grow in knowledge. And again, I have to reiterate that when I'm talking about growing in knowledge of Jesus in the Scriptures and His Word, I am not talking about intellectual pursuits. I am talking about an intimate relational knowledge that you get the more time you spend with Him. And we believe that you spend time with Him here, because this is where He speaks. This is where we know Him, know what He's said, know what He's promised, know that He is present. We still see the Spirit, His Spirit, apply and speak these words to our hearts. And He promised that His Spirit would do that, that He would send the Helper, that He would bring to mind everything that Jesus said, and that He would never leave us nor forsake us. So He is, day by day, helping us to see Jesus more clearly. Now, I start in 1 Peter because of who Peter's writing to. And there's a contrast here with where we are in our day and age. Peter is writing to elect exiles, God's people that have been dispersed because of persecution, because they believe in Jesus whom they don't see. Some of them have seen Him. But they mostly believe in Jesus whom they have not seen, and they live completely different than the rest of the world, and they are being hotly persecuted for that. So they've been dispersed from their homelands and from their countries, and in fact, this is the way that God is spreading the gospel of Jesus at this point in time. Now, they're also wondering, as they've been dispersed, as happens to humans as you're persecuted for your faith, is this really what I should be doing? Should be believing in? Does God care? Is He with me? All these doubts and questions arise at times for human beings as they're tested in this. Tested to see if their faith is more valuable and enduring than gold. More precious even. And so they're being tested as they've been dispersed, whether or not this Jesus they do not see but believe in is enough to carry them through. Paul is reminding them again of this gospel and the glory of it and what's been promised to them and what's coming to them and who Jesus is. And he's trying to strengthen them, not just as they wait to get out of the trial, but as they endure the trial. As they understand that there's something more yet to come for them, and this will not be worth comparing. All the apostles understand that as they right, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, as they bring these things to bear on His people. Especially as most of the time they are, quote unquote, in trouble for their faith. And so in those moments, we're really exercised or taxed in our faith. In that whether this Savior, who we've never seen, whom we've never touched, is enough to get us through. Not only is He enough, but is He everything that we need? Is he everything that we could want? Is he more precious than fine gold? Is he more glorious than the most beautiful sunset? Is he everything that we could hope for in the future for all eternity? I answer yes, and I hope to continue to give that answer. But it's an answer that you're continually going to be tested in this life. So you're going to be more faithfully and confidently able to answer that in the affirmative, those questions, in trials, the more you get to know him here in the scriptures. So essentially, the goal here and everything that we do in discipleship efforts, first speaking internally in this body, is to just further unveil by the power of the Spirit and the clarity of the scriptures who Jesus is. That you would see him for who he is. And we believe that if you see him for who he is, it is inevitable that you will love him. What about the Pharisees? They saw him, did they not? But yet, what did Jesus call them? Blind. Blind. They may have seen him. They may have known he was a carpenter's son from Nazareth. They knew that. They knew what he looked like. But they didn't see him for who he was. They didn't see the glory and the beauty and the grace and the truth. You who have been saved by grace are able to see Jesus even now. You're able to read words on a page and get a picture, or what the Bible calls a glimpse of his glory. And that is transformative as you see him through grace. So he is so powerful and so magnificent that we believe any knowledge of him, any true relational, intimate knowledge of him changes us. And we believe that even now, in light of what is going to happen in eternity, when the clearest view of him imaginable, when the physical and the spiritual marry together for the eternal, and we finally see him, embrace him, touch him, that is it for sin. That is it for any competing desires for anything else but him. That is what Peter sees in that moment of transfiguration where he's like, let's camp out in the glory of Jesus. Let's stay. We will not regret being in heaven when we're there. You know, we speak about our loved ones who have passed all the time, and we think about the things that they will miss or are missing. But if they are his, they would not trade where they are for anything. I have to believe that, because the scriptures point to that. Because he is greater, more desirable than anything, more beautiful than anything. He is the light and the glory of heaven. There is no need for sun or moon or stars. It's him. And we also follow Jesus' own words that this is all about him. That everything is leading to the praise of his glory and mercy and grace. To the praise of his sovereign power over his creation for all eternity. The scene in Revelation is all about worship of him. We're transformed into these beings who are able to live with him and have been made a royal, holy people and can dwell in his presence as he desires to dwell with us. But the whole scene is focused on him, focused on his glory, his goodness. And we are partakers, yes, but we are not him. So we direct it all to him. And Jesus' own words are like, look, Moses wrote about me. I think in John 5, he says, in the scriptures, you search for life, but it's those that testify about me. Jesus is life and truth. And then remember, after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, he begins with the law and the prophets, and he explains himself through the scriptures. So if this Bible is everything we need for godliness and for life and for correction and for hope and for promise, then what we're saying is he is everything that we need for life and godliness and hope. And so we center everything that we do and everything that we are on Jesus. And we articulate that as seeing him. And what these elect exiles need more than anything is not deliverance from the trial. They need a clear view of Jesus. And he reminds them, like, look, you haven't seen him, but you love him, remember. And you don't see him now, but you do believe in him. And what does that cause? It causes rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory because of what is yet to come. And because his presence with us even now in the trial assures us of his presence forever outside of the possibility of the existence of trials, of a time where we are resting from our labors, of a time when we are just completely enjoying the glory that we looked forward to when we're set free from the bonds of decay of this creation due sin. So we look forward to him and love him that he would present that to us who are so undeserving. So a refocusing on the gospel and trials will do that. Allows you to, even in the midst of those things, even in this world, have inexpressible joy and rejoicing. So that's the solution, essentially, for all of life, is to see Jesus in our discipleship efforts here, to see him more clearly. So internally, how do we seek to live that out and do that? Well, number one, we pray earnestly for each other that we would be able to see him more clearly, that we would grow in our knowledge of him, that these words would come alive to us, that we would be able, by the power of the fruit of the Spirit, part of that being self-discipline, to be here, to sit at his feet and to listen to him, which is to see him. We pray that that would come about in each other's lives. We pray that every Bible study, every sermon, we pray that every Sunday school message, every moment when we run across each other would be that moment where we can see Jesus more clearly. And we're dependent upon him to do that. We're dependent upon him to bestow upon us the knowledge of the holy, to allow us to understand this word and to see it with those eyes. We also make sure to raise up, call, and equip men and women who will present to you clear pictures of Jesus through the scriptures. People that are committed to his word as the avenue by which you see him. People that are not trying to find things outside of the scriptures to explain Jesus, but see that he is most clearly articulated here in these words, and are committed to presenting them in their full counsel and their full truth. People that love the scriptures because they love Jesus, and that's where they go to see him. Not to say that you can't glean things from nature and the like, but here he is articulated. Here he is clearly shown. Number three, another way that we do that is by reminding each other of the gospel. If I've understood a main theme through all of Paul and Peter's and John's and Luke's letters and Mark, they all have one theme. It's the gospel, period. It's the good news of Jesus. Who he is, what he's done, what that means for our relationship with the Father, what that means for this world and the future and to all eternity. The gospel is everything. It is essentially foundational to everything that we are and everything that we do. So we remind each other about Jesus. We remind each other of what he's done. We spend time during Advent and Easter and the Lord's Supper and baptism presenting the gospel to each other again and again and again and again. Paul says it's no trouble to him to present or say the same things to us that he's already said. Which is that Jesus lived and died and lives for you. That he became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. We have to continuously go back to the gospel. You know, trials, I don't want to say make it easier, but trials present more of a focused opportunity to meditate on the gospel. Our contrast with the people in this setting, in Peter's context in which he's writing, is that we're tempted to forget the gospel. We're tempted to think it's okay. You know, we're winding down the year, we're moving into the holidays, we're slowing down, we're calming down, which is good. I'm not saying it's not. But we have a temptation to lay aside the faith, lay aside our deep zeal, meditations, and love for Jesus in light of who he is and what he's done. We're tempted to compartmentalize our lives and say, okay, well, Jesus is for this period of time, and then I've got this going on and this going on and this going on. That's not how this works. He is all of our life. All of our life concerns him. And he concerns all of our life, if we want to be honest. And so we, specifically, all the more should be about reminding each other of the gospel, which first comes by reminding ourselves of the gospel. I mean, good grief. How silly is it that we go sometimes days without looking into these things, which Peter says later on, the angels themselves long to look into. We grow kind of empathetic to our faith and to the gospel, and it becomes ordinary for us. Someday that won't even be possible, but right now it's very possible. And very likely, and very dangerous. Because how tempted then are you to go back to life as it was before Christ had anything to do with it? Externally, we've already spoken last week about evangelism and missions, and this is essentially what we are doing forth from here into the world. Is we are presenting Jesus and who we are and what we do and especially in what we say. We don't want people to see us, really. We don't want people to visit us or to come to an event that we have or to come into our homes and say something about FBC Holt. No, we want people to encounter us and see Christ. We want to be those who like John the Baptist are praying that we would decrease, but he would increase. That seems not natural to us as humans, right? We want to increase. We want to increase in everything. We want to, but we are to be those whose lives just simply but powerfully point to Jesus. It's not about me. If you want to hear about me, oh my gosh, you'll be sorely disappointed and disgusted. But Jesus? Oh, there's a lot there. And it will change you. There's nothing about me that will change you. There's nothing about you that will change me. But everything about him will change you. And eventually, it's going to change you into an eternal, glorious being. Can you imagine? The power of somebody's simple existence just to do that? There's a lot more to it when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and then Judas leads that small army to come arrest Jesus, and they're looking for him and they're like, well, who is he? Where is he? They know who he is. And he pronounces himself, he identifies himself, and then they all fall. Like involuntarily, the power of his presence and existence causes them to not be have any control over their human faculties. This is who we are looking at. This is who we're serving. This is who we're presenting to the world. And so you have to also understand the scriptures, like in Galatians 5, that fruit of the Spirit, that is a description of Jesus. And it's all one thing. We can't just say like, you know, I'm really good at love, but I'm not good at self-control. Like I don't have self-control, but I do love people. This is a singular fruit. It may be underdeveloped at certain points at a certain times, but it's all supposed to come forth from us. Because we are being made now in his image. The image of God's Son. And that love and that joy and that peace and all those things are him, period. So a lot of times we'll read that and they'll be like, okay, well, how do I get better at being more faithful? How do I get better at being more self-controlled? How do I get better at having more peace in my life? And when we isolate each of those things out, instead of doing what we're really supposed to do, see Jesus. I'm like, okay, well then now let's go to the Gospels and let's see this personified. That's why I always recommend reading the Gospels continually, because there we see the fruit of the Spirit personified in Jesus as he walks and lives and breathes and talks and touches and sleeps and eats with people. There it is. He is the firstborn, so to speak, of all creation. That doesn't mean he's not eternal. That just means in his flesh he is showing us, starting at one point in time, what it looks like to be God's children. What it looks like to have the fruit of the Spirit. And so we want to show people that through how we live and talk and act and have our being. But I also mentioned before, the things that we do with the Lord's Supper and baptism and worship, we are also there presenting Jesus to people. We're explaining the bread and the cup. We're revealing what it is to die and to live again, to be resurrected. We're presenting even in what we sing and how we pray, who we're talking to. People will be able to glean when they come in here who this Jesus really is. And that's what we want. We want him to be clear in our minds, in our hearts, and then certainly to others. What are some practical implications of this? Well, again, first and foremost, we individually and then corporately together must spend time with the Lord daily in prayer and seeking Him in His Word. Jesus says in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So don't read that as like, okay, I got to get to Jesus every day so I can be effective in my life. That's a byproduct of the first desire. I love Jesus. I need to see him today. Then it's inevitable what's going to come forth from you. Inevitable. Just look at the book of Acts and watch how the church moves about in the trouble and the areas that they are spreading. It's because they daily love him that these things are flowing forth from them. Rivers of living water are being poured in and they're coming out. They're nourishing, they're filling, they're cleansing, and it is spilling over. Not that they're losing it. It just becomes radiant. You can see this all the way back to how the Lord's encounters with us cause us to be those radiant figures. You see Moses, right? When he is spending time with Yahweh, and then he comes down and the people can't look at him, so he has to veil the glory that is reflecting from his face. His glory will be reflected from his people. It will. But don't worry about that. Just worry about getting to know him. Remove the burden of like, okay, I've got to like go charge up, or I've got to go get plugged in, you know, and then I can spill it back out. Just be focused on him. And you will be changed, and you will change others. Here's one of my favorites in Acts 4:13. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. In other words, these guys are willing to put it all on the line because of Jesus. They're willing, as uneducated common men, to speak in front of crowds and assume to explain the scriptures because they had been with Jesus. They're not trying to make much of themselves. They're not trying to be like, look, you may think we're common and educated, but we know some stuff. No. They just want people to see him for who he is. So they explain him. And they've been given power in the Spirit to demonstrate him in miracles and the like. But I love that line. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Couple that with Matthew 6 and the daily concerns that we have about the needs that we have, and recognize, number one, that he cares for you. He'll take care of you. What does he tell us to do? Recognize that and seek first his kingdom. Be about him. Be about knowing him. Be about making him known. Be about him. He'll take care of all the stuff you got. That's meant to distract you. It's just part of life here on earth. We're temporal beings, so we need things to sustain us. He's got you. Focus on him. Focus on him. Number two, be faithfully curious and devoted to the truth. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The more you have questions about the faith in the scriptures, the more you will find yourself seeking the kingdom and seeking Jesus to answer them. And so I encourage curiosity. I encourage questions about Jesus in the scriptures. I encourage diving deep to find those answers. The Father is looking for those that seek Him, is He not? So He's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your curiosities. He's not afraid of your doubts. He's afraid of you not caring. I won't say God's afraid of anything, but I'll say that's the concern, that you don't even care to know. If you care to know, I can work with that. He can work with that. It's when we grow, I mean, we use that word a lot, that apathy, that I don't feel it. I don't care. No, want to know what you don't know about Him. Want to know even why He does or commands some of the things that He does. You may not get the answer to some of those, but want to know. Essentially, want to know Him. And that is birthed by getting these glimpses of Him. So sometimes it may be really difficult for you to want to know Him or want to seek Him. That's when you need to be or have things and people around you that can stir that up in you. Have the teachers, the pastors, the deacons, the brothers, the sisters, the podcasts, the songs, the things that can remind you again of who He is and stir you again. So number three, utilizes the resources you have access to. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there is safety. Now, I use that because I also think it's just wise to have many people around you who know and love Jesus. It's not to say that you can't interact or have friends, and especially family, that is worldly. It is to say you need to have an abundance of people who love Jesus around you to show Him to you when you can't see Him, to offer you guidance and wisdom, to call you back when you have strayed, to simply just say a word at times that the Spirit will use to penetrate your cold heart and set it again on fire. And we are amazingly, richly blessed to the point that sometimes I don't even know what all resources to use and not use. Like, we have so many faithful teachers and evangelist, we have so much access to the scriptures and to understanding them. We have so much access to song and spiritual songs. It's overwhelming at times, which is fine. That's fine. Find the resources that help you, that are committed to truth, and that help you see Jesus. Plant and water. God will cause the growth. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Paul's watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. In other words, be faithful to what He's called you to. He's called you to good works so that they would see Him and give glory to Him. He's prepared them and laid them out for you, so that they would see Him and give glory to Him. If you're not comfortable with that, then maybe you need to reevaluate what your faith is really in or where your desires are. If you know him, you know he is the source of everything good in your life, that there is nothing good in you or about you or that happens through you that you cannot contribute to him. Our salvation, our righteous deeds, our hope is all contributed to him. It has no genesis in who I am, because I know, not only because the Bible tells me, but because I've lived it, that I am a child of wrath by nature. I am not a heavenly eternal being who loves God completely with all my being and obeys him absolutely 100% of the time by nature. That's not at all who I am. And by nature, I don't even want him, because I can't see him apart from his grace. So we are simply about making sure Jesus is seen. We do that relationally. We do that evangelistically. But I hope you do that personally, really. I mean, that's where all of this has to come from. Like, you could spend hours in seminary, you could spend hours reading the Bible, but if it has nothing to do with a desire to see and know Jesus, then you will be a clanging gong, a fruitless basket of knowledge, so to speak. So let me close with this. I like to show people this because it's where all this started and where all this came from. I went to Africa in the summer of 2011. I came back. I was shortly going to become a youth pastor. My current pastor sent me to a leadership conference. It was full of heretics in hindsight, but I did learn some stuff there, and the Lord did speak to me there. And so for some reason, I don't even remember why, but they handed out a bunch of these broken pieces of a clay pot, and you could probably envision what that was supposed to symbolize. I don't know. But they did ask us, on that clay pot, write down what you want from God, or what you hope he'll do with your life, or whatever the question was. I don't know. And I'll share with you what I wrote, because it's how we got here. I wrote, "God, I love you. What do I do with the need around me? I want to see them see you." The only thing I knew at the time, the only thing I knew, was that God was glorious, that he had saved me out of the riches of his mercy and grace, and that he is the greatest, most beautiful person to exist ever. And that if people saw him, they would be saved and transformed and filled with hope and joy and peace and love. Therefore, the only thing that I could imagine being done with my life is that people would see him. And so I've brought that vision to you, as he has made me a part of you and you a part of me. And I would argue that that is not some unique thing that I came up with on August 12th, 2011. That's God's plan. That's the reason why he's done everything. You know, one of my favorite verses is also in Romans 6, when it talks about the reason that Jesus was crucified. In order that we might know and see that he is the just and the justifier, to make known to us his riches and mercy and grace, that we would no longer be those who are under condemnation and have a knowledge of his eternal righteous wrath due sin, but that we actually go from being enemies and dead in our sins and trespasses to being children and alive in Christ for all eternity to the praise of his glory. So that Paul can say in Romans 8 that all creation is groaning with eager longing for the revealing of the glory of the sons and daughters of God. Is it so that the world is presented with how glorious we now are? No. It's a direct revelation of what he can do with his glory and his riches and mercy and grace. And so every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So my prayer, first and foremost, is for you, that you would live a life that seeks and desires to see him. And I will say, all else will fall in line. Just seek him. Respond to him now, and then we'll stand and sing.